Good to see everyone this morning. We're glad that you're here. We would like to extend a special welcome to those that are visiting with us this morning. We're going to be talking about, as Doug mentioned, Jesus as our shepherd. Sometimes there are certain things from the scriptures that stick in my mind for a long time, and I can't shake them. They just keep coming back and keep coming back. And Jesus being our shepherd is one of those. I don't even remember what first started my thought process, but at some point I just reached the realization I'm just going to have to preach this in order to move on, because my mind just keeps mulling it over and working it over. And that's not a bad thing, because as my mind works through those things, I tend to delve a little bit deeper in them over time. Let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, that's what we'll be reading from in just a moment. I also want to give you a fair warning that this is a two-part lesson, and the conclusion will be tonight. So Doug said, I hope you stick around to hear more. I hope you're coming back tonight so that you can hear the conclusion. And if you're traveling and you can't do that, I certainly won't hold that against you, but I would encourage you to go to our website later on and be able to listen to that conclusion as well. The motif of a shepherd is used two ways in Scripture. First, to describe a hapless people that have lost their way and they have no leadership, no guidance whatsoever. And that was a very bad thing to say about God's people under the Old Testament. The second way is to describe the true leadership of the Lord. Specifically for us, we're speaking of Jesus, who is our shepherd, our Savior, our high priest, and our brother. And it was a description that those of ancient times understood quite well, because sheep were a common domesticated animal. They were mentioned more than any other livestock in the Bible, indicating their economic importance as a source of food, a source of wool, and a source of hide. The primary responsibility of leading and protecting the flock went to whoever was shepherding that flock. For example, we see David, when he was young, he was shepherding the flock for his father. So there might even be a rotation of shepherds within a family. They'd go out there for a while, and the indication is that when they went out there to shepherd the sheep, they stayed out there with them. They didn't come in at night. They didn't show up at supper time. They stayed out there with the sheep night and day until their rotation was over. And perhaps that gives us a good indication within our mind of Jesus abiding with us in order to be our shepherd. And so this occupation then naturally lends itself as a symbol of leadership from God. But when we think about the idea of Jesus being our shepherd, this was foretold within the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 9, it says, "Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd." That was good news to them. That was something to proclaim, that he would tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. And so we have these prophecies that tell us that there was this guidance and this tender care of the Lord for his people. In Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 10, "Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the coastlands far away. Say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and will keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock." He would gather the flock together in order to watch over them and care for them as a shepherd would do. In Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 23, "I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them, and he shall feed them and be their shepherd." Of course, if you know, the book of Ezekiel was written much after David was alive. This was not referring to King David, but to his lineage, which came to fruition in Christ. And so let's read in John chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. John 10, beginning in verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. The figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd." Now, just to clarify the picture of Jesus as shepherd, let's go over to the book of Luke, chapter 15. Luke, chapter 15, and expand our understanding of the idea of this good shepherd that cares for all of his sheep, all of those that are of his flock. In Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 3, he told them this parable. "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Now, just to plant a seed for thought, something you can think about this afternoon or this week, go and read about the prodigal son and see the parallel about how the Lord reacts to those that would come home, that would return to the flock, that would repent of their ways, that there is all of this joyful rejoicing because of the sheep that was lost that has now been found, or the prodigal son, the son who came home. And that is the tender care that we see from our good shepherd. Or we might also say, as Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, that he is the chief shepherd. And so the implication is that there are other shepherds, and Peter describes himself as an elder at that time. And he talks about those that wouldn't be elders would be shepherds. And so there is the chief shepherd, and then they have shepherds of the local flocks. So I want us to understand how that all fits together and why he's called the chief shepherd. But he is this great shepherd who through his blood made us complete. Hebrews 13 and verse 20, "May the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant." So this motif of shepherd is revealing because it pictures the blessings that are enjoyed by those that follow Jesus, and it should be a reminder of us, of our position under his care, but also under his authority and his leadership. And so I want to talk this morning about the blessings of having Jesus as our shepherd. And he said that he would lay down his life, and we just partook of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, which is intended to remind us that Jesus was crucified, that he shed his blood, a death that he did not deserve, not in the eyes of man nor in the eyes of God. Even Pilate recognized that. But he had not sinned in any way. He had not done anything that was deserving of death. Yet he died in order to be that sacrifice for our sins. That's what he told them. He would lay down his life for his sheep. At that point, they didn't understand all those things, but later they would. And today we do because it is expounded upon. All of these things are clearer in our sight looking back than they were for the disciples looking forward. And so it was foretold that Jesus would lay down his life for his sheep. In Matthew 26 and verse 31, Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." He was arrested, and remember what his disciples did? They fled. Now, Peter followed from a distance. He was watching what's going on, but what else did Peter do that night? Do you remember? He denied Christ 3 times. Something Jesus told him he would do, and he said, "No, I would never do that," but he did. And he wept bitterly because he did that. And so it was prophesied that striking of the shepherd would happen. The sheep of that time, his disciples, would be scattered. But that was only temporary. That scattering was only temporary. They would come back together. They would be his disciples, then his apostles, his evangelists, going out into the world, establishing his church, doing his will so that the flock might be enlarged. And that's exactly what he was talking about there in John chapter 10, verses 11 and 15, when he told his disciples, "The good shepherd lays down his life." But remember what else he said? He said, the hired hand that's watching over the sheep, they would run. They would run at a sign of danger. But the good shepherd faces that danger head on. The greatest danger that you and I face is the wages of sin, which is death. But Jesus overcame death by laying down his life for us. So we need to understand that motif that he's trying to get across to us in order to really understand what he was communicating through these verses that we are reading. Isaiah 53, verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." So it gets laid on him what we deserve. Understand that. It's not just that he fights off an enemy, it's that he took on what we deserve. That's what it means when he says he laid down his life for us. And it is only through this that he is then able to offer eternal life to those that are his sheep. John 10, verse 28, "I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand." It's a security that he's offering. Security that only comes by being in the flock of God under the leadership of Jesus. That means his protection, his guidance, and that is truly a blessing. It breaks my heart when people look at the leadership and the authority of Jesus and they want to find a way to get out of it. When that is one of the greatest blessings that we could ever have, is to be under Jesus. And yet people want out of it. There is security in that. He says no one can snatch you out of your hand. That doesn't mean we can't lose our salvation by our own choices, but it means nobody gets to go show up and say, "No, no, no, you don't get that one." Satan can't show up and say, "Oh, I'm going to pull them back out of your hand." He does not have the power to do that because the good shepherd has us. No one can snatch us from the hand of God. No one can remove us forcefully from the flock of God. Let's turn over to the book of Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. The Hebrew writer makes it very clear that there are certain choices we can make along the way in which we choose to leave the flock of God. We choose to wander away. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." He's talking to brethren. He's talking to those who have become Christians. And he says, you can have an evil, unbelieving heart that leads you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. He says, if you don't keep working on your heart, it will fail you. If you don't keep working on your heart and keep helping others work on theirs, you will develop a hardness because sin is deceitful. I was thinking about this with Brother Robert's lesson in class this morning, and I was thinking about Romans chapter 7, where Paul talks about his own battle with sin, and he makes this comment, evil lies close at hand. It's never very far away. You see, sinning is easy. Making the choice to sin, it's easy because it's always there. But making the choice to stay in the flock, that's a challenge. But it's a challenge that we can accept as His sheep, under His care, under His leadership. It's very important that we accept that role as sheep. And so, when he says, I give them eternal life, they will never perish, no one will snatch them out of my hand, there is great security, there is great comfort, and that's truly something that can help us. And he cares for us. He called us into this state of salvation. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. If you aren't under the shepherd, then you don't have Him laying His life down for you. And so these are true blessings, offering security to those that believe, and not only believe, but obey, that they are obedient to these things that are given. And so we must not fall away. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul makes this statement. He says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this He called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in John chapter 10 and verse 3, he said, the sheep hear His voice, and He calls His own sheep by name and leads them out. We are called through the gospel, and we show up to join the flock if we're willing. If we're willing to submit ourselves to His leadership and His care and gaining those blessings that we're talking about, allowing us to be brought into the fold. And that included the Gentiles. Verse 16, he said, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. It's kind of a hard pill to swallow if they understood it. For a Jew, after all of those generations being told, don't mingle with the Gentiles, stay away from the Gentiles, don't have anything to do with the Gentiles, and now all of a sudden he says, they're going to get the same blessings that you get. That's how great our shepherd is. That he didn't have some exclusive offer that was only for the Jew. It was for all who desired to be part of that flock. Let's look over in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. So now we've gone from Jesus saying there will be others to Ephesians chapter 2. That's already come to pass. Beginning in verse 11, he states here, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. These are the ones he said he would bring in. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And it's a beautiful description of what was offered to Jew and Gentile alike. Those who were near and those who were afar off can become one in Christ. One flock under Christ. And so as our good shepherd, he knows us. He says, I know my own and my own know me. If we are not taking the time to know our shepherd, is he really our shepherd? If we're not taking the time to know the guidance of our shepherd, is he really our shepherd? Verse 27 of John 10, he said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And follow is not just, I'm just going to follow for a while and see what happens. Follow is, I'm yours. And you are my shepherd. And I'm going to go wherever you go, and I'm going to do whatever you tell me. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, it says, God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. You've got to leave that behind. Being in the flock means that I leave sin behind. I've chosen a different walk. A different path, a different flock. But all of this is done, as he mentions in verse 9, that he continues to feed us. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. We're talking about spiritual life, so then we're also talking about spiritual food, spiritual sustenance. You will find pasture. You will find what you need to live. We understand the idea that we've got to eat on a pretty regular basis in order to continue living. We can go for a while without food, but it won't be that long. And we'll feel the effects pretty quickly. So we understand that whole idea of life and food, but then translate that spiritually, and he says, spiritual life is not a one-time event that I become a Christian, I enter into the flock, and then I'm good from here on out. No, you got to keep going in the pasture. You've got to keep feeding on what he provides for us. That is the Word of God. His Word sustains us. His will guides us. And so he continues to feed us. And so that provides then that guidance. He leads us out into the pasture. If we follow anybody but Jesus, then we're going to the wrong pasture. That doesn't mean other people aren't going the same direction. But if I follow a different leader, a different path, then I don't get the same result. It doesn't work that way. So then instead of finding life, I would find death. I wouldn't be snatched from his hand, but I would leave his hand. And so he continually guides us, going before us, because we know his voice, we hear his voice, we follow his voice. And he cherishes us tenderly. Isaiah 40 and verse 11 tends his flock like a shepherd. That should have automatically given them a mental picture of that relationship of tenderness. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead those that are with young. We see that exemplified in the way that Jesus lived his life in that short time on this earth, and the way that he spoke to people, the way that he interacted with people. Was he stern when he needed to be stern, when he faced opposition, when he faced those that were teaching falsehood? Absolutely. But for those that needed restoration, he was as tender as could be. And for any of those that want to follow him, he will guide us tenderly and gently, carrying us in his bosom. And along with that in is the protection and the preservation. He said they will never perish. Why? Because they received life from this shepherd. There is salvation in no other. It is only through Jesus. He said, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one has the power then to snatch them away. Well, that reminds me of Jude 24 and 25. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. He is able. He is able to keep everything that he described in John chapter 10 toward us. He will fulfill that role perfectly and completely. There is no failure with Jesus. He does not fail. And he will not forsake us. Whatever danger comes in this life, whatever uncertainty comes in this life, our shepherd is there to provide everything that we need, even his very life. Tonight we're going to continue our study of Jesus being our shepherd, but for now I want you to simply ask yourself, are you in the flock of Jesus? Has he laid down his life for you? Have you taken advantage of the eternal life that he offers because he shed that blood, because he laid down that life? If you're not, you need to do something about that. Because until you become a Christian, until you come into the flock, his protection is not there, his guidance is not there. Sure, you could follow some of the teachings of Christ. You could even be a better person in our society, but you wouldn't be saved. You must submit completely to him, being obedient through faith and repentance. And if you've done that, but you've wandered off, it's time to let Jesus bring you back into the fold. It's time to let him tenderly put you in his arms and care for you and help to cleanse you, to sanctify you again, that you might be in his flock. That is only done, again, through repentance. Song number 841 has been selected as our song of invitation. If you have these spiritual needs, won't you please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.